is none other that can give us the victory. We sang about victory in Jesus this morning, victory in Jesus, my Saviour forever. And the Christian life, the entire Christian life is one of faith, a faith walk, the Christ life for the self life, and that is what we are dealing with here in this short series of Romans 6, 7 and 8. And trust for those of you who've heard some of this already, it's been a blessing to you, and it is so pivotal, so important. There'd be so many Christians who would not have made shipwreck in their lives had they learnt these truths and put them into practice by the grace of God. There is no other way but through the Spirit of God. It is true today that it is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let's please turn to Romans and chapter 7. Romans and chapter 7 this morning. And the title for this morning's message is The Woman with Two Husbands. The Woman with Two Husbands. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 as the Lord enables, and let me read that for you. The Apostle Paul says, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to do this short series on Romans 6, 7 and 8. And Father, we know that it is beyond any preacher to do justice to the Word of God and His preaching apart from the grace of God and the workings of the Spirit of God. So we just would ask this day, Lord, that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and just cause my speech and my preaching, Lord, to be that which is pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, that they would not be the words that I would speak of myself, but the Spirit of God within me would cause my speech and my preaching to come home to hearts, Lord, this morning, this Lord's Day morning. I pray that you would wean our hearts and minds from things of this earth and cause us, Lord, to look into your word and look into our own hearts, Father, that you would just please speak to hearts. Lord, I can't change people. Lord, I can't turn people's hearts, but we thank you that the King's heart is in the hand of the Lord and the Spirit of God is within each and every blood-bought believer here today to work in his or her heart for the fulfillment of all your will, Lord God. So we just pray that, Father, the depth and the richness of this passage would come to us this morning, but Lord, also with clarity and Lord and godly simplicity, Lord, that we would understand it, that we would grasp it, Father, and that you would fulfill all of your purposes here this morning for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. By way of introduction here, Tom Westwood said, speaking of Romans 7, he says, a chapter I believe is one of the most important in all the Bible is Romans 7. It presents truths which initially cause unhappiness in their contemplation, but a door is opened toward the end of the chapter that leads to the sunshine of a land of unclouded joy. And as we go through this series of Romans 6, 7, 8, in Romans 6, we've seen how that the Christian is no longer under the dominion of sin, that at the death of Christ, we being in Christ died to sin and no longer underneath sin as a ruling power. And now in Romans and chapter 7, we see that the Christian is no longer under the law, the Old Testament law, but death has also severed us from that. And the Apostle Paul illustrates this here for us, that we are no longer under the law anymore, but now we are now married to Christ. So firstly, let's look at the two husbands here in this passage, the old husband being the law and the new husband being the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, let's look at the old husband, which is from verses 1 through the beginning of verse 3. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For a woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So what is the law that he is speaking about here? He's speaking about the Old Testament law, that which is found in the Pentateuch, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. And that is where the law is contained. It is not only the Ten Commandments, but the whole law is one thing. There's not a division of a ceremonial law and then the law of God, but it is all one thing. It is all the law. And we see here in this passage that the law cannot be annulled and that its obligations are upon all people for life, God's holy and righteous law. And we see that the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, he did not come to bring lawlessness. He did not come to tear down the law. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he was the perfect fulfillment of the law. And he said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And so we see here that the law has dominion. The law is this ruling power over every human being for the entire duration of his or her life. And he then goes forward to illustrate this in the matter of a woman and her husband. So we see the dominion of the old husband stated there, and now the dominion of the old husband illustrated, going from verse 1, then in verses 2 to 3a. So we see, first of all, that it is a union. He's using this to describe what the law is like, a union which is lifelong. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." And here he's using this illustratively, but we see from this that marriage, from this passage, that marriage is a lifelong binding covenant between a man and a woman for life, to the exclusion of all others. And that once a couple have been married, that there is no biblical out. There be many people today who would like to say that there is an out for marriage, and that marriage really isn't so permanent as some would say that it is. But this passage, along with other passages, shows that marriage is a permanent thing. John Butler puts it very plainly and well. He says, "It does not make any difference how legal and lenient the divorce laws are. Remarriage constitutes adultery if the former spouse is still living. Not many Christians want to abide by this standard of God." And we see very clearly in this passage that marriage is a permanent thing, and if it was not, the whole weight of the illustration would fall out. Because he's speaking about the law. He says, "The law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And he illustrates by saying, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And to leave that husband and marry someone else constitutes adultery." People say, "Oh, no, no, marriage isn't permanent." Well, can you imagine if you turned that around and said it the other way? That marriage is not permanent, it's like the law of God. It's only binding on you in certain circumstances, but not others. Doesn't work. So marriage is a permanent thing, and to break one's marriage vows and to marry someone else whilst their spouse is alive constitutes adultery by the law of God. The law is binding on people for life. People can move out of certain jurisdictions, out of the jurisdiction of their government. They can become a citizen of another country and become under the jurisdiction of another country and have their citizenship with another country ended. But the law of God transcends all boundaries, transcends every continent, every national boundary, and the law of God is binding. Also, we see that it's only severed by death, and that is true of marriage. Marriage truly is till death do us part. Why would people say it's vow to one another, death to us part, till death do us part, if it was not death, till death do us part? Mark 10:9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Something for life. And a union which constrains complete loyalty. Whilst a man and woman are married, there is no liberty for either of them to marry another person. And so here in this law, the law that this woman is bound by is the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. So here he uses the illustration of marriage to show that the law is incumbent upon every person and that it has dominion over people forever. Now, you could imagine this in society. How could we see this in society? You imagine that there is someone who is speeding down the road. Okay, the police chase after them, and he puts his foot down further, and he goes faster. So now he's going really fast now, and the police are saying, okay, so before he was going to get a fine, now he's definitely losing his license. Then he goes through a red light, hits the side of another car, okay, and then keeps going. Okay, that's even worse now. Then he takes out a pedestrian. Okay, he's in more trouble. Then he crashes into a building, gets out and runs. A police officer tries to stop him. He pushes the police officer over. Okay, now he's assaulted a police officer. He shouts to threaten another one, and they are gathering all of this information, the police are, from the law. Okay, he's broken this law, that law, that law. Then he runs across some train tracks, train hits him and he dies. Well, all the charges are dropped now. Because the law can only come to bear on a living individual. And it is the same with us. So as New Testament believers then, the law of God, he speaks to those who know the law, that they are no longer under its dominion. Okay, went through the death of Christ is what he comes to. So we see the deliverance from the old husband illustrated in the end of verse 3. It says, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So just as marriage is only severable by death, so the Old Testament law can only be severed through death. And now we come to the main bulk of the message of the application of this here, which is where we look at the new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4. He says, wherefore, my brethren, using that illustration, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, how have I died? Okay, it is dying as we see it there in Romans and chapter 6. Says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So being placed into Christ at salvation, we then have been partaker of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection, coming back to life again, and therefore, because of that death, we are severed from the law. Let me illustrate it this way. If it was possible for those of you who are married, for one of the spouses to die and be resurrected again like Lazarus was, you would be free to marry someone else. Interesting thought. Now, I'd go find my wife again, and I'd marry her again. And she might marry me again, maybe. She's a very kind-hearted, compassionate person. She'd marry me again. So, this is the only way we could be severed from the law. The Old Testament law is the fact that we have been placed into Christ. And in his death became my death. Not only did I die to sin, but I died to the Old Testament law. So do you realize that? The law, all there contained in the Genesis through to Deuteronomy, do you know you're free from that law now? You're free from that law. Now, some of you are feeling a little bit nervous. What do you mean? Do you mean there's no laws? You mean it doesn't matter what we do? Well, just bear with me, but you are free from that law. And I think some Christians don't realize that. This is where the SDAs are wrong, saying you need to follow the Ten Commandments. No, you're actually dead to the Old Testament law. Now, bear with me. Don't switch me off. Bear with me. So we see that we have been set free from the Old Testament law by the body of Christ. Wherefore, my brethren, use the illustration of marriage, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Okay, so the law being the old husband, you've died to that old husband, come alive again. that you could be, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, and we know who that is, that's the Lord Jesus, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, whereas before, married to the law, you couldn't produce good fruit. Okay, you think about it, you know, think about it, there's no fruit to be, good fruit to be born, okay, under the law, from, you know, under the, when you're under sin. But then being saved, you can now bear fruit being married to the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. So let's try to illustrate it here. He said, you become dead to the law by the body of Christ, you should be married to another, that's to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at this illustration of the woman and her husband. She's married to a man, let's say she's married at the moment to a man called the law. And one day you speak to this woman who is married to old Mr. Law, and he's a very, very good man. There's nothing wrong with him. And she's very unhappy. And you say, what's the matter? What's the matter? What's wrong? She says, I want to get out of this marriage and be married to someone else. I don't want to be married to this husband, the law. I want out of this relationship. And you say, why? Is your husband, the law, Mr. Law, is he a bad man? And she says, no, not at all. Actually, he's a perfect man. We see that in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He's perfect in every single way. You say, well, don't you love him though? She says, yes, I do actually. I do. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, says David. Romans 7:22, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So he's a perfect man. And, you know, you even love him. There's so much to be admired there. But you want out of the marriage. What is the matter? And she says, well, actually, it's me. I can never, ever, ever, ever meet the standard that my husband sets for me, no matter how hard I try. I can never, ever do it. Never. You say, well, maybe you're not understanding. Maybe there's a misunderstanding. You're not understanding what he requires of you. He says, oh, no. No, no, no. He's made it very clear. I understand exactly what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it, and I just cannot do it. No matter how hard I try, I understand, but I just can't do it. So she begins to relive what it's like to live under the law, this perfect man. She says that, you know, one day, how in her marriage, she makes a wrong comment one day, and her husband says, that's wrong. That was a wrong comment. And he was right. So she makes an excuse. Okay, but it's not so bad. And he says, no. No, you need to say the right sort of things. You need to be pure in your speech, clean, good, honest, right. So she laughs it off. He says, your attitude is wrong. That's foolishness. Fools make a mock at sin. That's wrong. And in desperation, she turns to her husband and says, help me. And for once, that perfect man is completely silent. Why? Because, don't miss this, there is no power in the law to help you live the Christian life. She wants to do what is right. She asks him for help. She looks to him for help, and he can't help her. All he can do is tell her what is right and when she is wrong. And when she's doing right and when she's doing wrong. But he can never, ever, ever help her. And do you know that so many Christians today, they are looking back to the old husband that they have been severed from to help them live the Christian life. You say, but you know, but the Bible is full of biblical principles, full of things that we should not do, things that we should do. That's right. But who are you looking to, your old husband or your new husband, to enable you? Because you know, the law, although it is good, cannot give you the power to be sanctified. It can't. It cannot. Just like that woman who knew what was required of her, wanted to do what's right, her old husband could tell her she was wrong, but could not empower her or enable her to do what is right. 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 10, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That is what the law is for, not for a righteous man. You say, yeah, but, you know, I mean, you don't see us following the Old Testament law. Do you know that many Christians, sadly, or there's a fair few, who go back to the Old Testament law and they try to take things out? Not all of it, just bits and pieces to try to sanctify themselves. Or, although they may not follow the Old Testament law, they make a list of rules for themselves. And if you follow these rules, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the list keeps getting longer and longer and longer, you will be a fantastic Christian. If you as parents will only do this with your children, do this, don't do that, make them do this, don't let them do that, your children will turn out perfect if you will just follow these rules. That is looking to a law works system. That is looking to a system like the Old Testament law to try to help your children or to help yourself live the Christian life. And you know, it terribly, terribly backfires when people do that. Seriously, it really, really does. One of the big injuries that has happened in South Australian churches is legalism. Because following a teaching, if you will do this, this, and this, your children will turn out. And perhaps you know about, you might even know of Christians or have been in circles where it is suffocatingly strict. I mean, to where, I mean, just the extreme of the nitty-gritties of the rules, and the same people who are under those rules, rather than flourishing as Christians, are now completely polar opposites to what they once were. Yeah? Yeah? You might know people like that who have been through that situation, and you say, how can all of this have gone horribly, horribly wrong? Because rather than looking to Jesus Christ to be the power and the life source and to live the Christian life, they said, follow this list of rules, follow these standards, and you will be right. You'll be fine. Got this illustration that my dad has put together of the church, and we have liberty in Christ, but then there is the wrecking ball of legalism and license which destroys the church and which breaks it all up. And legalism, although it would show a form of spirituality, show a form of Christianity, of something good and something to be followed and admired, actually destroys the church. Destroys it. And on the other hand, license, whereby people say it really doesn't matter what you wear, what you do, what you don't do, where you go, even to matter what you believe doesn't really matter, just so long as you love Jesus, and that destroys the church as well. And you know, strangely, you would think, you know, those two extremes, surely they are not related. Do you know what? They come from the same root source. They come straight from the flesh life. Even though one would seem to look extremely, extremely spiritual and the other one extremely licentious and wicked, they both come from the same source. But the danger of legalism is it shows an appearance of something that is good, of something that is spiritual, but it is not. And it makes a complete and utter mess. I think it's okay to mention names. Teachings of S.M. Davis. I'm not saying that everything that he says is wrong, but his teachings have caused issues here in South Australia. Really has. Teachings of S.M. Davis. If you'll go back and take this and this from the Old Testament law and put your children under a betrothal system like the Old Testament and do this, this, and this, and always stay with your children, you know, even when they're adults, you know, never let them out of your sight sort of thing, and your children will turn out just amazing. And where's the Lord Jesus in all that? Yeah, in all your law system? Where is the power of Christ? Where is Christ who said, without me, you can do nothing? And you know what? Not only does it not work, it didn't work. Here in South Australia, it did not work. And people who once had this ultra strict standard have just gone completely the other way. Absolute mess now. And perhaps you have seen that. And you say, well, okay, so we shouldn't be a legalist. We shouldn't be a libertine on the other end of the spectrum. So we need to find the happy medium in the middle. Not at all. Need to understand that it is all from the flesh life. It is all the self life. It is all man's attempt, just like being under the Old Testament law, to do what is right. And the idea is to get off of the wrecking ball, get away from all of it, and to trust Christ to live through me. And then that makes all the difference, which we'll see soon. Although the law is good, although the law is perfect, it has no power whatsoever to sanctify you. It is the Lord Jesus who has made unto us sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. The law tells you, thou shalt not bear false witness, but it does not give you the power to tell the truth when you're in a pressured situation. The law tells the Christian man, thou shalt not commit adultery, but it doesn't give him the power to overcome temptation when he sees a wicked image as he walks through the mall. The law tells the Christian businessman, thou shalt not steal, but it doesn't give him the power to be honest when he completes his tax return after a hard financial year. The law tells the injured believer, thou shalt not kill, but it doesn't give the power to love his or her enemies rather than hate them. And hence why this woman, under the law, she says, I can never meet his standard. I don't want to be married to him anymore, but I'm bound to him for life. So death is the only option. You say, well, maybe he'll die. Maybe your old husband will die. I mean, he's very old now. He's got grey hair. Maybe he'll die and then you'll be free that way. She says, no, I don't think so. He's very old, but he's as strong and as sharp as he has ever been. He never misses a beat. His mind's clear. His strength and his force, it's all there. He's as strong as he's ever been. For verily I say unto you, said the Lord, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The old husband's not going anywhere. She might not like him being there. She might want him to die, but he's there to stay. She says there is another option though. There is another way I can get free of him. If I die and come back to life again, I'll be free from that old husband to marry someone else. I have to die. And you know, the only way for you and I, this applies to us as well, the only way that we could be free from the law is to die, and that is what has taken place. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Having been placed into Christ and dying in him when he died, we were severed from the law. So now we see the reality of the new husband. You go and you talk to this woman who is married to the law, and she's died and she's remarried now. And you say, hello, you know, you're free from the old husband. And she says, yes, I'm free. And you say, you must have liberty now. You're married to Christ. You have liberty in Christ. She says, yes, that's right, I do. And you say, you know what, that must be so easy now. You know, you're not underneath those rules anymore. You must get it so easy under your new husband. It doesn't really matter what you do anymore, does it? Because you've got liberty in Christ, you're under grace now, you're free. You can do whatever you like, really. It doesn't really matter so long as you love your new husband. She says, not at all. Well, actually, his standard is much higher than my old husband's. You say, what? You're under the law, and now you're free, and you've married someone else, and he's even stricter. Yeah, oh, it's the proverbial out of the frying pan into the fire. this is going to be worse for you. You know, your old husband was so strict and you couldn't do it, and now you've married an even stricter man. I bet you want to die and go back the other way and go back under your old husband again. He stands much higher. My new husband has standards not only for my outward actions, but you know what? My husband, he has standards for all my internal thoughts as well. And my heart motives. And every one of my thoughts comes under his scrutiny. And even if I conform outwardly and do the right thing, he still sees my attitude, even if I keep a right exterior. And even if I dot all my I's and cross all my T's, you know, he sees all of that. Because the Lord Jesus, he didn't come to bring lawlessness. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And you know, when our Lord Jesus came to earth, he brought the law to an even higher standard. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You know, he saw the intent of our hearts and saw hatred to be murder. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, doesn't it just blow out of the water that whole philosophy that because we're under grace, it doesn't matter where we go, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter what we wear, in a sense it doesn't really what you believe and what I believe, because we all sort of believe in the one God and sort of... And that's the philosophy out there, but you know, Christ brought the law to an even higher standard. And you say, how on earth are you going to live under this new husband? I just told you before how you're free from the law now, and you are. But you know, if you're a believer today, you're married to Christ, and he has a higher standard. You say, how on earth? It's like, how on earth are you going to live under this new husband, which requires even more? She says, this is so, so different. Although the standard of my new husband is higher, he does something that my old husband never, ever did. The Lord Jesus Christ not only requires me to live up to the highest standard on earth, but he also lives within me and empowers me to do all that he requires. That's the Christian life. Not I, but Christ living in me. Paul puts it well in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the answer. We are married to Christ that we should bear fruit for him, and this is an entirely new relationship. Perhaps you're here today and you're finding the Christian life very hard. You say, I know what God requires of me. I know what God says for me to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just can't. I'm trying, but I can't. I'm doing my utmost, and I just can't. Do you need to be taught again? No, I understand. I understand. I fully comprehend what the basics of Christianity and what God is telling me to do and what God wants me to do. I understand, but I just can't do it. You need to be disciplined. I try to be and I can't. Well, you know, you just need to do some more Bible study. Well, the Bible, it's good to study the Bible, it's good to memorize the Bible, but I know those things, I just can't do them. I'm trying and I'm failing. I struggle with all my might and I just find that I can't. Sometimes I just don't bother about reading my Bible. I don't feel like it. Sometimes I miss church because I don't feel like it. I know I should spend time in prayer, but I don't. Or I know God wants me to talk to that other person about him, but I just can't. You know, the Christian life was always meant to be a walk of faith, moment by moment, and that you cannot do it in your own strength. You should not try to do it. You say you don't understand how hard I'm trying. Well, you know, it may sound very, very strange today, but if you are trying, you need to stop trying. Stop trying to read your Bible. Stop trying to go to church. Stop trying to live a godly life. Sounds all very strange. Doesn't the Word of God teach it? Yes, it does. But just like Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm dead. I'm dead to my old life, but I live. But it's not actually me that's living. It's Christ living in me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's so foreign to our nature. You know, a branch does not have to do anything. You think about a vine, the branch doesn't have to do anything. All it has to do is live and be in the rootstock. And then the fruit comes through. When it doesn't bear fruit, it's because it's severed from the life source of the vine. That's when it doesn't bear fruit. So do you know what your job is as a Christian? Is just simply to be a branch. But what am I supposed to do? Without Christ, you can't do anything. Well, I so badly want to bear fruit. Stop trying to bear fruit. You actually can't. Oh, but I'll try it. You can't. It's simply abide in Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does that work? You know, we're here preaching at church where we get told to do things, but I'm not supposed to do it. How does that work? When the commands of what God says comes and does, you say, Lord Jesus, I cannot. Will you live your life through me that I can? Lord, I can't get up to read my Bible in the morning. So, Lord, I'm trusting you right now to help me, to live through me, to get up, so I will go and read my word, read the word of God. Lord, I can't be that witness, so I'm just going to trust you in this moment of time just to work through me and help me to speak to that person as you want me to. Lord, I can't preach your word. Will you just simply live your life through me that I can preach it? Lord, I can't be faithful to church. Will you please just live your life through me that I would be? A place of rest, and yet where there is fruit bearing. That's why Hudson Taylor came to a point where he was just came to that place where he was resting in Christ, and he was so, so busy, but yet he was at rest because it was Christ living through him. Let's compare the two husbands now. Also it says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is to be a fruitful relationship. By the way, legalism will never ever produce good fruit. It doesn't. Nor does license. They produce their own kind of fruits, and they're the fruits of the flesh life, not the fruit of the Spirit. Two husbands compared, verses 5 to 6. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When we were in the flesh before we were saved, and the desires, the lusts of the flesh were within us, and when the law would try to bring us into check, we would fight against it. And actually, the law actually caused us to want to rebel more. Have you ever felt that before? When you're wanting to do something, okay, and the law says you can't. And you feel that within you just to push past it. Perhaps you've had it with children. And you say, okay, so here's the line. I want all you children to stay on that side of the line. And they, so all of them, they just say, oh, yes, that's fine. No worries. We'll stay right away from the line and we'll do just exactly what you say. No. That if the lion's there, they'll want to just stand just on that side of it. Or put their foot on it. Or put their foot over it. And it's not that the lion's there. I mean, if the lion was even over there, they'd want to go over that side of it over there. That the restraints of the law actually brings out the rebel in us. And you know, that's the law, the constraints of the law, it caused us to rebel more. Because of our depravity, because dead in trespasses and sins only caused us to want to fight more against it. And brought forth fruit unto death. And do you know, you can take an application to this as a believer. Do you know that if you place yourself back under rules, under a law work system, and try in your strength to do things, you will find that underneath the flesh life will want to fight against it and eventually breaks out. And that's what happens. That's when the pendulum swing takes place. People place themselves under all of these laws. Your hair must be this way and you must wear this type of clothing, not that type. And it just gets bizarre, the rules that people have. You know, there's a church I know of, and you weren't allowed to eat onions, because onions is a picture of, you know, you think about the children of Israel, how they wanted Egypt and the leeks and the garlics. Egypt's the top of the world, therefore shouldn't eat onions. I heard another place, some churches, you shouldn't wear red, because red's the color of passion. All sorts of things like that. And it's legalism, and they're putting themselves on that law works, and eventually the flesh says, I've had enough, and it explodes. And it goes all the way back the other end to license. And whereas the people over here before who were ultra, ultra strict with their dress code, you know, the ladies had to wear head coverings or whatever, are just all the way to the other end of the pendulum. Doesn't matter what they wear, you know, or they just wear whatever and it's all different now. The people who were very strict about not drinking alcohol, now tipping the elbow. People who used to only sing conservative, good, godly Christian music, now singing the circus stuff. Christians who would have believed in biblical separation, everything, now part of the ecumenical circus. Christians who would have believed you need to avoid all appearance of evil, and I mean, they had better standards than Gabriel over the other end of the pendulum now. Pubs, clubs, just whatever, whenever, wherever, however. Because they look to law to sanctify themselves. And it all went grotesquely, horribly wrong. And perhaps you're here today and you have felt the weight of legalism and you've come under the strain of it and you are at the furthest extremity and you said, I have had enough. Just be careful, because you are the type where, apart from the grace of God, you can do this. Bang. All the way the other direction. And it's horrendous. But you know what? You don't have to be on that dirty wrecking ball. You don't have to have any part with it at all. You can just have the new life. Christ living through me, and you don't have to be part of destroying churches. Wrecking balls destroy churches. They have all these strict standards, and then everything goes messy, so then they go the other way. Or, you know, it's licensed and everything's a mess and there's moral breakdown and people try to tie things down and with legalism, and that doesn't work either. And it just smashes and destroys the church, and it will destroy you in it as well. But the Christ life or the self life, that's the encouragement. That's the way that we can live. So the old husband never gave us that power. And the constraints of the law only caused us to fight more, and it brought forth fruit unto death. Okay, and as non-believers, we know that in the end it was going to mean hell, but now we have been delivered from it. But now we are delivered from the law, free from it. And you know, Christians don't have to go back to the law to try to change their behavior, to try to make themselves spiritual. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And whether this verse here is particularly speaking about the spirit, newness of the spirit of God working through us, we do know in Romans 8 that it is all by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God working within us, working through us. And rather than following the jot and tittle of laws and of rules, because people do it, they bring into church all the jots and tittles you've got to follow. But rather, it's different. One story for you before I close, and hopefully it's relevant enough. Okay, just a story, not a true story, okay? It was this lady, and she used to serve her husband, okay? She used to serve her husband all the time, and he had a whole list of rules for her to follow. And she used to follow them every day, but she did not like to. She used to follow the rules. She used to serve her husband with this list of rules that he'd given her, and she hated it. And she so wanted to be rid of this husband, and the day of his death was a very happy day for her that he was gone. And she was so happy that even at his funeral, she smiled at another man and gave him a wink over her husband's casket. She was so happy to be free. Anyway, so she got married to another man. This man was so good to her and took care of her and helped her and so forth. And one day she was working around the house, she found the old list of rules from her old husband. And she thought she'd read through it just for a bit of memory's sake, and she read through the list of rules. And it turned out, she smiled to herself, because all those rules that she once followed because she had to, she now followed them in doing things for her new husband because she loved him. Very, very different. You know, when we are saved, it is the life of Christ within us, and we follow not just simply to follow a rule, but we follow him and know his life living through us, empowering us. So where are you today? Are you living under the power of the new husband, or are you looking back to the old husband for the power to live the Christian life and finding it is impossible? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would take this further home to our hearts. Thank you that we are now free from the law, but now free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to look to him and to trust him moment by moment for this life, Christian life. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Oops, I need a hymn book.